A biblical response to Halloween. Just this week I was being asked, can we not deal with Halloween? Because there's so many people getting all worked up and excited about this. And it is an opportunity every year for us to actually challenge people as to what does Halloween actually stand for? Is it just a fun chance to dress up and get out there and get some sweets, or as the Americans say, candy? Or is it more serious than that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 to 22, we are told, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If you've been to North America around this time, late October, you will be staggered by the vast amount of money. We mean a lot of money. It's an $8 billion a year industry, just in the United States of America, of selling Halloween decorations and Halloween macabre kinds of decorations, garden decorations. And you can see from one side of America to the other, the amount of homes that have, who knows what this costs, but the kind of sicko, macabre, death-obsessed ghosts, vampires, witches, lots of skeletons. I must say this is one of the more artistic ones, but you get everything from the interesting to the absolutely bizarre. Some of them are kind of funny. Others are, why? And as I've been told, this is the right time of the year to kill someone, because no one would even know if you buried someone in your yard, because that's what people are doing. These are decals. I've seen these all over North America, and unfortunately, it's coming to South Africa too. I don't know how many people get excited about giant spider webs. Many think that witches and all that's very exciting and funny, and witches on their broomsticks, and giant spiders and monster webs. And then, you know, the nice Christmas and Thanksgiving type of wreaths? Well, they've got them made of snakes, which is, again, not everyone's favorite pet. This is probably one of the funniest of them all, having a COVID ghost coming and infecting you with the COVID-19, wearing a mask, no less. And there's all kinds of spooky, ghosty, ghastly, ghoulish, macabre, weird. And, you know, yes, sure, who wouldn't want to have a bunch of skeletons climbing up the side of your house into the windows and carrying bodies and burying them in the front yard, and zombies breaking into your house and out of your house? People put a lot of time, money, and ingenuity into it. And sometimes you just think, doesn't this cause some kids nightmares? Doesn't it cause some adults nightmares? I mean, this is pretty sicko. Guillotine? Seriously? Who thinks that's funny? And so this is what many people's yards are decorated with at this time of the year. Now, this comes from Cape Town, Ottery, from a Christian church, an advert for a nightmare youth group. The door is the key, and there you see the eyeball looking through it with some blood coming through the keyhole. And this is a church, I presume outreach, who knows what. But they're advertising nightmare, and it's parental guidance, PG to a Friday night youth group. Really? Test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Does this apply to Halloween? Halloween is actually a celebration of evil. Halloween is a religious day. Yes, but it's not Christian. Tom Sanguinet, a former high priest in Wicca, declared the modern holiday, which we call Halloween, has its origins in the full moon closest to November the 1st. The witch's new year. It is a time when the spirits or the demons are supposed to be at their peak power and revisiting planet Earth. Halloween is purely and absolutely evil, says this once high priest of Wicca. There's nothing that we ever have or will do that could make it acceptable to the Lord Jesus. That's the opinion of someone who used to be into it. Halloween has strong roots in paganism and witchcraft. It began as a druid festival of Shamhain. Ancient England's festivals and ancient religion was the druids before Christianity got there. People in the British Isles, the Brutons, or the British, they were involved in druid worship, which involved human sacrifice. The Celts, by the way, Don't pronounce it Celts when you're out there in Scotland or Ireland. I'll correct you, Celt. The C is pronounced K, Celt. They're not Celtic, they're Celtic. And I've had people rebuke me very severely when I've mispronounced it over there. Because in the Northern Hemisphere, this is the beginning of winter. Okay, we're heading into our summer, they're heading into our winter. So Northern Hemisphere, the leaves are falling, the days are getting darker earlier, the temperature's dropping, and so they believed that their sun god was losing power, and Shamhain, the lord of death, was overpowering the sun god. And so the druids taught that on the 31st of October, on the eve of the feast, Shamhain was assembling the spirits of all those who died during the previous year to return to their former home to visit the living. On Halloween, for thousands of years, druid priests conducted diabolical, devilish worship ceremonies in which cats and horses and sheep and oxen and human beings and other offerings were rounded up and stuffed into wicker cages and burned to death. I believe they've made a film called Wicker Man and all that stuff. I don't know who would want to watch stuff like that, but people have actually done this. These human and animal sacrifices were apparently required to appease Shamhain, the lord of death, and to keep the spirits from harming them. So to obtain these sacrifices, the druid priests would go from house to house, manor to manor, farm to farm, asking for fatted calves, black sheep, human beings, maybe your firstborn, maybe your youngest baby. Those who gave were promised prosperity. Those who refused to give were threatened and cursed. This is the origin of trick or treat. It's not actually cute when you think of where it originated from. The jack-o'-lantern has its origins in the candlelit pumpkin or skull, which served as a signal to mark those farms and homes that supported the druid's religion and thus were seeking the treat when the terror of Halloween began. So by putting a jack-o'-lantern or either a pumpkin with a candle inside it or a human skull with a candle inside was perceived as you're identifying with the druids. Yes, you adhere to the religion of Shamhain. You're seeking the treat, and therefore when they come to your door, they know they're going to get a treat. And even today, you can see homes that put out the jack-o'-lanterns and dress and those kind of decorations. The kids going along know, oh, they're going to give us sweets, you know, because they are inviting us in by decorating like that. Whereas those of us who don't, they'd assume, these are the people we do the trick to because they're not part of our religion or cult or whatever it is. The World Book Encyclopedia says the apparently harmless pumpkin face, lighted pumpkin face of the jack-o'-lantern is an ancient symbol of a damned soul. And that's kind of look at that. I mean, what's exactly cute and funny about it when you think about that? So while people and animals were screaming in agony, being burned to death, the druids and their followers would dress in costumes made of animal skins and heads, and they would dance and chant and jump through the flames in the hope of warding off evil spirits. Now, one of the popular heroes of Halloween, Count Dracula, is a real person. In fact, if you've been to Romania, you'll discover there's nothing mythical, legendary, or fake about Dracula. He's a real person. He lived in Romania in the Transylvanian Mountains between 1431 and 1476. And during that time, during his six-year reign, Count Dracula, also known as Vlad the Impaler, because he would impale people on stakes and spears and leave them there for ages, he killed over 100,000 men, women, and children during his reign in the most hideous way, especially by impaling them. And he devised a plan to rid his country of the burden of beggars and the handicapped and the sick and the aged, in other words, the homeless. And he would invite them to a feast at one of his palaces. So he fed them, and he got them drunk, and then he asked them, do you want to be without any cares in the world, without any worries, lacking nothing in this world? And men all shout, yes! He ordered the palace boarded up and had them all burned to death. Nobody escaped this original House of Horrors. Now, you go to MGM Studios today, they've got the House of Horrors as a fun ride and show. Ha, ha, ha. And, I mean, that's not actually something that's funny. And Romanians don't think it's funny because, to them, Count Dracula is a very real, horrible, hideous reality. And yet somehow he's made into a fun ride at MGM. Halloween loves evil and death, and that's why we actually hate it. Now, what's also interesting is all of the different cultures in the world have something like this, a Day of the Dead, like in Mexico and so on. Now, Armstrong Genesis has produced an interesting book on this, They believe that the origin, and they've got a lot of good archaeological evidence to support this, they believe that the origin of the fact that every religion in the world has got something like the Day of the Dead or Halloween is that this originated after the flood. And you can imagine, millions of people had died in the flood. The flood waters had subsided. There must have been a lot of corpses lying around. And can you imagine the depression for Noah and his family? Just 8 human beings who were the only ones who survived. Everyone else they knew, friends, neighbors, family, had died in the flood. And they think that it was originally a very solemn day of repentance, remembrance, remembering those who died in the flood, probably imploring God, be gentle and merciful to us. But over the years, of course, paganism being what it is, it morphed into the spiritistic, occultic day. But it exists in every culture and religion around the world, something like this. And so it could only date back to immediately after the flood when the human race was one, effectively. So interesting perspective. You've got something like that all over the world. Now, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. So it's important that we know what the word of God says. We're told in Deuteronomy 18, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations or of those heathen, the Gentiles. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, it is a fact of history that all the Mideastern religions, you're talking about those who worship Kronos or Moloch or Baal or Astra, they're all the Amorites, the entire group, all of these characters, they all were sacrificing babies. Normally, the firstborn of the family would be sacrificed to Baal into an open fire in his chest area. So the mother would hand the child to the priest. The priest would walk up the stairs and present this baby into, literally throw it into the fire. This was meant to make you prosperous. And this is as evil and occultic as it comes. And, I mean, that's what the Bible says. You shall not allow your son or your daughter to pass through the fire. And today people jump through the fire as a joke, as part of Druid ceremonies and Wicca ceremonies in England. Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listened to soothsayers. They listened to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. How much clearer could the Lord make it? Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 14. This is where you go if somebody wants to know, why don't you support any of these things? And you can say, well, Deuteronomy 18, and go through it. The Bible condemns child sacrifice, witchcraft, fortune-telling, omen interpreting, sorcery, spell casting, contacting spirits, wizardry, contacting the dead, seances. I mean, any of these things are forbidden in the Bible. So why would we want to celebrate it? The Lord calls it an abomination, which is a pretty intense word. Ezekiel 34 verse 23 says, teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. I think the sermon's at a low level today. Hosea 4 verse 6, we all know the first part, but how many remember the whole verse? My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. We've all heard that. But the whole verse says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's a terrifying verse. To think our children or grandchildren could suffer because of any of our failures, weaknesses, sins. Oh, I mean, that's got to really get to anyone's heart. None of us want to do that. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And yet, unfortunately, most people don't want knowledge. They don't want the facts. They don't want to know what the Bible says. And they don't want to know what history is. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. So what is happening when churches have Halloween festivals and Christians take the kids around for trick-and-treating? We're told in Matthew 18, verse 67, Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you know what a millstone is? You've got to go to one of these big, like at our Mostert's mill. You can see the size of the millstone. Millstone's massive. It's huge. It's heavy. Very heavy. We'd have trouble picking it up on our own. We'd need someone's help. You put a millstone around someone's neck and you cross from depth to sea, he's going to go one direction, and that's right down to the bottom. That's what Jesus says. That's what should be done to someone who caused one little ones to stumble. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom that offense comes. Look, things that cause people to sin are going to happen. But may God forbid that we are part of what causes people to stumble, and especially the little ones. It's a particular abomination to corrupt young people and those who trust adults to take some preschooler and start getting them getting all excited about Halloween. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Let's hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Christians are meant to be discerning. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Put on the new man. Cast off the old man. Cast off the works of darkness. And Halloween certainly encompasses a lot of the works of darkness. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 10:21. So yes, here we are. Regularly coming to worship the Lord and enjoying the tremendous symbolism of the Lord's Supper. So then why would we want to also be on a table of demons? It just doesn't make sense. It's not right. What kind of confusing message does this give kids? If you talk to them about the angels, then you celebrate demons. You talk to them about God, and then you worship Satan. You talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then you celebrate the fruit of the flesh. That's just very confusing. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This, by the way, is the verse that Richard Wurmbrand quoted on that key day in Romania when they had the ministers of Romania corralled and shepherded and led up onto the platform, being broadcast live on radio throughout Romania, as the Communist Party had the ministers and priests of different denominations stand up and say, communism is Christianity in practice. This is what Jesus taught, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. The Communist Party is the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, and one after the other, they espouse the party line to get the pat on the head from the commissar. And Richard Wurmbrand, Lutheran minister, was sitting at the back, actually in upper gallery, and his wife, Sabina, looked at him and said, you have to go and wipe the shame from the face of Christ's church. And he said to his wife, you know that if I do this, you will not have a husband. She said, I don't need a coward for a husband. And Richard Wurmbrand went down and he read this verse, quoted from memory. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He said a few other things like that, and he went to prison, slave labor camp, torture, concentration camps for 14 years. His wife ended up 5 years in a labor camp as a slave, building canals for the Communist Party and acting like a mule, walking alongside with a whole group of other women, pulling with ropes the barges along these canals, being whipped, being forced into the icy rivers just for the amusement of the guards and so on. This verse is serious, and some Christians have taken years of torture to be clear in publicly dissociating themselves with evil. In their case, communism. In our case, Halloween, amongst other things. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, notice the whole verse. When we started Africa Christian Action over 30 years ago, we had people saying to us, you shouldn't have anything to do with these things. Yes, but the rest of the verses rather expose them. So, it's not nice dealing with subjects like abortion and pornography and prostitution and perversion. No, I mean, those are ugly subjects. We didn't want anything to do with them, but we opposed them because the government was promoting them with our tax money, pushing them on children's schools, promoting it in the public media. We believed we had to make a stand against these things. And we did make, we won some major successes. At the beginning, pornography was available in Pick and Pay, in Woolworths, in Checkers, in C&A, everywhere. We campaigned until we got 8,000 stores to take it out. It took a lot of hard work. It took protests, demonstrations, meetings with the leaders, and Raymond Ackerman persuading them that you make a stand for ecology, you make a stand against pollution. Well, what about pollution of minds and souls? And so we made a stand, and things changed. And at least we minimized the damage. It could have been a lot worse. It is worse in some countries. We have made some progress, thrown a lot of wrenches in the spanners and the cogs of the evil in this country. Yes, we're not to have any fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we should rather expose them. We've got to oppose evil. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We have doctrines of demons, and I think Halloween is about one of the most blatant doctrines of demons out there. And yet there's a lot of churches that have Halloween parties. A lot of churches do it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if the devil's not fleeing from us, either we're not submitting to God, or we're not resisting the devil, or both. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted or unpolluted, uncorrupted from the world. So James 1 verse 27 gives a good definition of real Christianity. Real Christianity, caring for widows and orphans and keeping ourselves from being corrupted by this world. This world wants to corrupt our hearts, minds, souls, bodies, everything. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. This is not about perfection. This is about direction. Of course, we are sinners, and yes, we fall and we fail, but we get up. There's a big difference between falling into sin and getting up, hating it, repenting of it, and going on and wallowing in it and celebrating it and promoting it and trying to find scriptures to justify evil, that somehow or another celebrating evil and corruption and perversion and occultism is acceptable. That is not of God. Philippians 4 verse 8 should be our guide. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, that's a good standard. Think about that. Most of what's offered by Hollywood does not meet this standard. But when you think of good music, you've got to think of Handel's Messiah and Bach, and you've got to think of, you know, excellence. Instead of, you know, you can't think of rap and rock and hip-hop meeting these standards. And same with art. Celebrating ugliness is not the same thing as celebrating virtue and beauty. And as Christians, the greatest art and the greatest music and the greatest literature and the greatest drama has been what's tried to have this as the standard, the gold standard to adhere to. And there was a time, actually, that Hollywood tried, and they produced films like Ben-Hur and The Ten Commandments and Quo Vadis. And then these days, it's like they're trying the exact opposite of this. I mean, everything that's ugly and debased and perverse, exactly the opposite is the standard of today's Hollywood. But praise God, we have excellence again coming in. Pure flicks, the Kendrick brothers, Franz Cronier. We see people trying hard, Kirk Cameron and others, to bring out films that will honor God and glorify God, and more power to them. For people who are trying to go countercultural, it's like swimming up against the stream and against the tsunami of evil coming at us. But we've got to do it. Instead of participating in paganism and walking with Wicca and being in harmony with Halloween, celebrating cruelty and dabbling in a day of death, we should rather focus on celebrating Reformation Day on 31 October. You know, I've been in a number of schools, locally and overseas, and especially as we're heading to Reformation 500, I'd go into school and say, what is important about 31 October? And I'd have a whole school, Christian school, chorus shouting, Halloween! Not the answer I was looking for. But it's illustrated the point that in a Christian school, the kids were more aware of Halloween. And when I told them about Reformation, like, huh? What's that? And can you imagine? It was on 31 October 1517 that Dr. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses or arguments on the door of the Schlosskirche, the castle church in Wittenberg, Germany. His bold challenge against the unbiblical superstitious practices of the medieval Roman papacy inspired the Protestant Reformation. All Bible-believing churches should celebrate the greatest revival of faith and freedom ever. Summarized by the five solas, you might have noticed coming up, or more like going down the stairs here in the upper room, you'll see the five solas on our window, reminding us of the doctrines that shattered the darkness. They're all Latin. Sola gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Sola fide, salvation is received by faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone is the head of the church. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Christ is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and life. Solus Christus. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. As Martin Luther said time and again in debating papists, Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. How many times must I ask you dumb oafs, you papists, for a Scripture? Quote, Scripture. What is your authority? And he would call him again and again back to Scripture. Don't quote to me the councils of the church and some pope who've often contradicted one another. My conscience has kept the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. And soli deo gloria. Where do we see that phrase in South Africa? If you go to Wellington, it's on the tomb of Andrew Murray. And where else do you see it?
£1 coin.
On a £1 coin. It's still there. Soli Deo Gloria is on the £1 coin. Still. And by the way, Thabo Mbeki took it off back in, what was it, year 2000. And it was a big outcry. I was very pleased. We started it. But a lot of people took it up and they were forced in a mint. There might be a few of the old £1 coins from the year 2000 that had no Soli Deo Gloria and then had to come back on again because of public demand. That's so much better than the American In God We Trust on the greenback $1 bill, which is unfortunately more of a joke in America than anything else. Many people say, this is the God in whom I trust, you know, and they lift up the dollar note, which is, that's disgusting. But Soli Deo Gloria, reminding us that God is concerned with every rand we spend, it should be for the glory of God. We've got something else that's wonderful. Well, I think most youngsters today haven't handled it much. On the half-cent pieces and in the one-cent pieces, for over a century, it was used because you could buy a lot for the one-cent piece when I was growing up. I mean, 1 cent could buy four chappies, bubble gums. 1 cent could buy quite a few things. I mean, there was nothing wrong. You know, with 4 cents, you could buy a cream donut. You could buy a packet of chips for 3 cents when I was pretty small. I remember when it went up to 4 cents and being a bit shocked. But the half cent and the 1 cent had two little birds on it. And it's because two sparrows. As the Lord said, are not two sparrows sold for a single coin? Yet your Father cares for them. That God cares about the very least. And here in South Africa, for a century we had, when 1 cent pieces still were worth something, you could buy more with a 1 cent piece when I was growing up than you can with a 1 rand today. And it reminds us God cares for the least, taken from the words of Jesus. And it was President Martina Steyn who had us put the 1 cent, sparrows on the half cent coin. It was even before the 1 cent coin. Soli Deo Gloria. Everything should be done to the glory of God alone. These are the five solas that launched the Reformation. The Reformation was one of the most important turning points in world history. And the energies that were released by the rediscovery of the Bible in the common tongue led to the most extraordinary spiritual revival in history. The Reformation freed Christians of Northern Europe from the decadence of Renaissance paganism, where they were going back to Greece and Rome and paganism. But the Reformation was going back to the Bible and to the apostles. And they freed Europe and led to the greatest freedoms and the greatest scientific discoveries in history. Every Bible-believing Christian should celebrate the Reformation. No Christian should have a part in celebrating occultic Halloween. I mean, shame on these adults and this poor kid, having adults getting them to associate sweets and so on with occultic Halloween. I'd rather be handing out sweets for successful Bible memorization. We're in a spiritual world war. Cruelty to animals is not something to celebrate, and vandalism and murders and animal cruelty happens more often with far greater frequency during Halloween than any other time of the year. Who wants their car spray painted? Who wants public amenities smashed and graffiti vandalized communities and thugs running around smashing things and trashing classrooms and wrecking trains and other public property? And the poor black cats are a target. Black cats are often targets for abuse during the superstitious time, and people have lost their cats, especially a black cat, during Halloween, and because they're looking for animal sacrifices, and this is their favorite. So, you know, we need to protect our poor little black feline friends and keep them safe by keeping them indoors over this time. And there's a lot of animal welfare groups that send out those messages before this time, you know, keep the kitties in the days leading up to Halloween because some creeps are looking for animal sacrifices. Serious. Every Halloween, thousands of animals are sacrificed, and even people are sacrificed. Youngsters, especially runaways, especially those hitchhiking around the country, disappear. Welcomed into some van, door closed, never seen again. End up in some satanic altar where they're not playing at Halloween. For them, it's deadly real. While at the same time, millions of other people, including many well-meaning Christians, participate in Halloween celebrations. Now, we're not saying people celebrating on Halloween are evil. Many of them are doing it without any understanding of what they're doing. What they're celebrating is evil, but it's not that they're evil. They're not intending to be. But they do need the information to make a choice. The Bible does condemn witches and vampires and wizards and ghosts and all that. So why on earth would we want to celebrate what the Bible condemns? It's part of how the world gets you to normalize what God condemns. Hollywood's been doing this for a century, trying to get people to celebrate things that we should be condemning, especially perversion and blasphemy, things that we should be no. That's not right. And in the old days, when there was a Protestant film office in Hollywood, they would keep these film companies to the standards. No cruelty to animals, no disrespect to God, no blasphemy, etc., etc. And they had a whole series of standards, and the criminal could never be vindicated. You always had to clearly end with the criminal coming to justice and so on. You could not have films glorifying a bank robber, for example, where he gets away with it and so on. And they had a film code, motion picture production code. In 1966, the National Council Church in America, who had apostatized from the Bible already, endorsed abortion and everything else, they decided to close down the Protestant film office because it cost something like $174,000 a year. Can you imagine? Wasting $174,000 on keeping Hollywood to only make family-friendly films and not produce these bad things. And so they defunded them, and from 1967 on, it's like the gates of hell unleashed, and Hollywood just started pushing the envelope how they could be more and more vile and filthy and disgusting. Halloween is a prime recruiting time for witches and Satanists. And they literally openly say, and this is the time we can recruit more people into our covens and our Wiccans and whatever it is. Many people have testified they were introduced to the occult at a Halloween party. I then hear some people say, well, I wasn't. Well, that's nice, but others were. You know, I haven't been a victim of a vehicle accident, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't drive carefully. And you know, it doesn't mean it can't happen. Halloween is very religious, but it is not Christian. It's a foreign religion. You would not get too excited by somebody walking along asking you to come and join in some Islamic celebration or some Hindu celebration, some Buddhist celebration. You'd be, no, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. But somehow Halloween, sure, great. Let's all participate in it. Let's turn our youth group into a Halloween celebration this Friday. The verse we start with, abstain from every appearance of evil. Well, if Halloween doesn't appear evil to us, then there's something wrong with us. Halloween is a satanic pagan holiday. So why aren't you celebrating Halloween? Well, you can say. What answer would you give? Somebody says, why did you celebrate Halloween?
Because it's celebrating death.
Yeah, I prefer to celebrate life. Quite right. Anyone know who this is?
Anton LaVey.
Anton LaVey, correct. He is the founder of the First Church of Satan obviously in Los Angeles, California. I mean, where else would they have something like this? He produced, he authored the Satanic Bible. He basically inverted all the Ten Commandments. Whatever is forbidden in the Ten Commandments, he commands that you must do it as a positive. And Anton LaVey is on record as saying, I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night of the year. Wow. When you get praise like that, you're doing something wrong. I mean, if Anton LaVey thinks that you're doing something good, then you're definitely on the wrong track. And Anton LaVey has praised Christian parents allowing their children to participate in Halloween. He's like, you know, we've got you. You participating in one of our holidays, and it's like, thank you. We may not get you, but we've got your children. And so, 2 Corinthians 6:14-17 tells us, do not be unequally yoked. What communion has light with darkness? This is the verse Richard Wurmbrand made his stand on, and which ultimately signed his warrant of arrest. There are books that expose the truth about Halloween. There are films out there. We've got films and materials down in Christian Liberty Books on this. The most important thing is victory over evil. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1994, Frontline Fellowship Mission Team was in Angola, smuggling Bibles and medicines way behind enemy lines into Kawando Kabunga province, what the Portuguese called the ends of the earth. This is an extremely remote area, having to breach the blockade, United Nations blockade, getting to free Angola, to you need to control Angola. And as our team came into a village, they could hear a sound that they immediately recognized the tune, although they couldn't understand the words, because the words were in Uvumbundu. But they were singing, Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott, a mighty fortress is our God, in Uvumbundu. They were singing Martin Luther's battle hymn of the Reformation based on Psalm 46. Now, you notice this church doesn't have a building. The building had been destroyed by the Cubans. They'd fled. They didn't have Bibles. We took them Bibles. They didn't have hymn books. We took them hymn books. But they were celebrating Reformation Day. It was 31 October. And the children had made banners and posters of Luther and of Calvin and of Zwingli and of Tyndale. And they had the five solas in Latin. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria, sola scriptura. Wow. Well, when I heard this testimony from our team, I felt convicted. I mean, we weren't just inspired, we were actually ashamed, because if the Angolans in Kawanda Kabunga province at the end of the earth, if they were celebrating Reformation Day, why were we not in Cape Town? And before 1994, sadly, Frontline Fellowship was not celebrating Reformation Day. I don't think we even noticed that 31 October was significant. We just went through it. But after that, we started from 1995 observing Reformation Day and always doing something and as often as possible trying to get to Huguenot Monument for it. Because we realized this is important. It should be in our calendar. We Protestants, we Reformed. This is a vital part of our heritage. We should be calling people back to the Bible at all times. If the Angolans could have this. And we heard people in Angola say, this is the greatest gift I could ever ask for, the Word of God in my own language. We've been praying day and night for 5 years for my very own copy of the Word of God. And so, back to the Bible for Reformation Revival has been a theme since then. We've normally gone to Huguenot Monument and Museum on 31 October. In 2005, I got an invitation to minister in Europe from Dr. Ian Paisley, actually. It was quite a shock to get a letter on Palace of Westminster, House of Commons letterhead from Dr. Ian Paisley, head of the DUP, and he invited me to come to his church in Northern Ireland and preach for the Missions Conference over Easter. Well, I let it be known to friends in Europe, I was coming to Europe, and before I knew it, I had 80-something meetings, 5 weeks, 11 countries, and it included, towards the end, me getting to Wittenberg. This is Schlosskirche. This is ground zero. This is where the Reformation began. And this is the doorway where Martin Luther actually nailed the 95 Theses. Now, the original door was burned by Charles V. It was made of wood. But Kaiser Wilhelm II put the entire 95 Theses in metal and made metal doors. I mean, you won't be able to burn that. And so that's, but the same doorway, but now it's got the 95 Theses in the door. And This is the Schlosskirche, the castle church in which Martin Luther taught. This church at one stage was filled with 5,000 relics for people to come and adore, and they would get a million years of purgatory if they prayed before each one. And Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to protest against it. And today it's, of course, a great Protestant Lutheran church. It was also the place for the university chapel. So Professor Martin Luther preached, taught, lectured here in what is today still called the Schlosskirche, his pulpit, his Bible. And downtown, just a few hundred meters away, is St. Mary's, or the Stadtkirche, where Luther did at least 5 services a week for the town people. So the Stadtkirche was for the people of the town, whereas the Schlosskirche was for the university students. And so here we are in the Stadtkirche. This is Luther's other pulpit. And here is Luther's room. This is his study. And they've left this room exactly as it was. They haven't changed it. The windows, the wall, everything, the floors, it's exactly as it was 5 centuries ago. Luther House, which used to be the university, is now the greatest Reformation museum in the world, with original manuscripts, originals of many of Luther's books and Bibles, I mean, hundreds of years old. Of course, under glass, many cases, controlled climate, you can imagine the protection. Actual printing press that Martin Luther would have used, or rather Lucas Cranach, his printer. And this is a great place to go and learn. And I was inspired visiting Wittenberg. I took about 1,500 pictures just in Wittenberg alone. And then Zurich. I got outside Zurich to Wildhaus. Wildhaus is 1,000 meters above sea level, as high as Claire's Beacon is on top of Table Mountain in Cape Town. And this is the house in which Ulrich Zwingli was born, another great reformer. Imagine the workmanship, the carpentry. This is the same building that Ulrich Zwingli was born in, and it's still standing today. Wow. They're built to last. And here's Grossmünster. I got into Grossmünster. This is the great cathedral in Zurich where Ulrich Zwingli preached. Here's Zwingli's Bible, Zwingli's pulpit, and Zwingli's swords and his helmet, and the flag under which he fought at the Battle of Kappel. Ulrich Zwingli's monument reminding us of this great reformer, and Geneva. This great 90-meter-high fountain is to remind us of the fountain of knowledge that flowed from the Reformation, the fountain of freedom that flowed from the Reformation, the rivers of living water that flowed from the Reformation. And remember, you always must have the swans. And the swans remind us that when Huss was being condemned to death in 1415 at the Council of Constance, the professor of Prague University said, "My goose is cooked. But 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you'll not be able to silence." Now, the name Huss means goose in Czech, in Bohemian. And so he says, "My goose is cooked." Of course, his name means goose. "But a swan will arise 100 years from now whose voice you will not be able to silence." Well, 100 years later, Martin Luther rose. And the Pope could not silence him. What's intriguing, there's a whole story around that too. Do you know that the very bishop who condemned Huss to death, who probably said at that time, "Over my dead body," he is buried in Erfurt, in the cathedral in Erfurt. And when Martin Luther was ordained as a priest, Martin Luther had to take the oath of being a priest, lying face down in a cruciform way in the front of the church in front of the high altar. And he happened to be right over the tomb of that bishop. So literally, the swan came over his dead body. Martin Luther, the swan whose voice the Pope could not silence, was sworn in as a priest of the Roman Catholic Church over the body of the very bishop who had condemned Huss to death. God has a sense of humor. Mike Evans, good friend of Bill Bathman's, principal of Geneva Bible Institute at this point, in front of St. Pierre, that's the cathedral of John Calvin, the second generation reformer who followed Luther and built on his foundation. First time I met Mike Evans, he was speaking at the Ministers' Conference at Cross Mountain Mission. And as we walked in, he said, "Bill Bathman, this is a dangerous man." And he said to the whole Ministers' Conference, over 1,000 men, he said, "Bill Bathman recruited me for a week of ministry, and it ended up the last 40-something years, 45 years, I've been in missions, and he ended up learning French, leading OM in France, and now he is the Geneva Bible Institute professor and principal. And, you know, he embraced Bill Bethan warmly. It was like, you know, he said just a week of missions, and now I'm still 45 years later, I'm still in the field. In fact, he learned French, he married a French woman, he was British, Mike Evans, and he could preach fluently in French. Fortunately, he hadn't forgotten English either. And so he became a host quite a few times during our ministry in Geneva. Well, this is now going back to still 2005. This is Saint-Pierre, the cathedral where John Calvin preached every single day from this pulpit. And from top of the church, you can see all the way out into Geneva Bay. As I stood there, and I looked at the Geneva Monument, and it's a big monument, it's quite impressive. I saw 1509. Calvin was born in 1509. In 2005, we're 3 years away from Calvin's 500th birthday. And the idea of the Calvin 500 grew in my mind. I thought, you know, 1517 is not that bad. 12 years is like a lifetime, but 2017 is going to come around in 12 years. We should start planning for a Reformation 500. Not every lifetime gets to celebrate the 500th anniversary of anything of significance. So I started to challenge a whole lot of people. I said to R.C. Sproul, you need to produce a Reformation study Bible. And you know, he did. And he's sent more than 2,200 to us to distribute free to key people all over Africa, which we've done. Bible colleges, missionaries, leaders, gifts for people who've won the Bible exam at Bible, biblical worldview seminars, and so on. And I mentioned to a whole series of different people in need for it. And you know, 3 years later, we were back in Geneva celebrating the Calvin 500. And that became such a big event. This is the Geneva Bible Institute in Geneva, by the way. And here's a prayer meeting, my last night of my five-week mission in Geneva, after 5 weeks in Europe in 2005. And here we had them all praying for the persecuted church in Africa. I came back to South Africa with a new mission. 2005 was a major turning point in my life. We launched the Reformation Society. And out of that, a whole lot of other things came. Solus Christus, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola deo gloria. Reformation Society was launched in 2005, and from January 2006, we've met every Thursday night at Livingston House. And it's been a major emphasis of my personal ministry as I realized the need to reform our own societies. We're losing Europe. We're losing South Africa. We've got to call our people back to the Bible. The missionary sending countries are now a mission field. We are getting back to superstitions and corruptions, just like what Luther had to face. We need to reform the church again. We need to get back to the Bible. And, of course, purgatory is not taught in the Bible. And, of course, Mary worship is not biblical. And, yes, you can't buy salvation. And reverencing some bones of some saint and some apostle doesn't get you close to the Lord. And even if this was a real nail that was in the cross of Christ, and this was a piece of the wood of the cross, possessing it wouldn't enhance your salvation one bit. I mean, if we had a literal chalice with the actual blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, it would not add anything to your salvation. We're not saved by any of these physical things. The superstitions that had trapped the church and had captivated them, well, it's not like we don't have unbiblical superstitions and nonsense in our churches. Where in the Bible do you read about age-segregated worship services? Where do you read about children's church and teen church? And where do we read in the Bible about a whole host of nonsense that's going on in our churches today? And you must lock down and you must wear masks. And you know, where does that come from? And yet, churches all over the world, billions of Christians participated in this COVID cult, masquerade madness, lockdown lunacy scam. And we need reformation today. Well, anyway, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but the Reformation Society was launched in the boardroom downstairs, and back when we still had curtains, and at Huguenot Monument, and debates. This is a debate with a Catholic school on Sola Scriptura was the subject of debate, and we've had Reformation and Revival Conference at Cross Adventist Mission, and we've found our best allies in this fight, Cross Adventist Mission. They've been very zealous in back to the Bible Reformation and revival. Here we called Cape Town to a day of prayer and repentance in the city hall. And on this occasion, I took an imprecatory prayer proclamation to Thabo Mbeki's office at Tone Host down in Cape Town. And we got 100 ministers, more than 100 ministers and leaders in Cape Town to sign this, calling for Thabo Mbeki to repent. And I modeled it on John Knox's imprecatory prayer proclamations that he presented to that wicked Mary, Queen of Scots. And in it, it stated that if he did not repent of the legislation legalizing abortion and pornography and prostitution and perversion, all this, and did not enact legislation calling for the protection of babies from the violence and justice of abortion, we would pray that his days in office would be few and that another would take his place. Now, these weren't my words. I took them straight from John Knox's imprecatory prayer proclamations, which were based on the Psalms, imprecatory Psalms. A couple of months later, Thabo Mbeki was kicked out of his own party, midstream. I mean, early in, nobody saw it coming, really. And he was warned, and he was kicked out. I mean, that's interesting. He scorned and ignored this imprecatory prayer proclamation, which, just for fun, I pasted a copy on, I had several copies signed, on the gates at the doors of Parliament itself, obviously inspired by Martin Luther's symbolic stand. We were interviewed outside Parliament. What does this mean? Why are we doing this? And so on. And we told him. And interesting. We seek to lift up the name of Jesus and the Lordship of Christ over all areas of life, reminding our politicians that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here in front of Union Buildings, we mobilized many hundreds of people to pray on Human Rights Day. This is 25th of March, and we were 21st of March, kneeling in front of Union Buildings, our executive branch government, calling for the nation to be brought to repentance. We've had more positive reception in Zambia. Minister of Foreign Affairs, General Ronnie Shikapashwa, he's got a great testimony. He was head of the Air Force. He was crippled in a car accident. He was told he'd never walk again. His wife got converted. He got converted. He got healed. Became Minister of Information, Minister of Home Affairs, Minister of Foreign Affairs, good friend of ours. Levi Mwanawasa, who was once a Jehovah's Witness. We had over an hour with him praying, studying the Bible with him, and he converted to Christ. He is baptized and became member of the Lusaka Baptist Church. We've had many occasions to minister in Zambia, hundreds of occasions, radio and schools and TVs and Bible colleges, and many Zambians have been enthusiastic about the Reformation message. In fact, they celebrated the Reformation 500 with us enthusiastically. That was one of the places where we had Reformation 500 celebrations in 2017. Teachers and training, Congo. We had our biggest biblical worldview summit attendance ever in Lubumbashi. This is Bishop Lumba Lumba in Lubumbashi with the Biblical Principles for Africa in French. And here we are with some of our biblical worldview seminar. We had the local judge, magistrates, generals, members of parliament, town councillors, the mayor attending. 2006, I produced the Greatest Century of Reformation book. As a result, all based on our first presentations at the Reformation Society. And this was launched at the Kwasibantu Ministers Conference in Switzerland. We had over 400 ministers from all over Europe, from as far afield as Russia, Ukraine, and Romania, all over Europe, gathering together massive translations into every language imaginable with headphones and so on. And after that, we launched the Power of Prayer Handbook. Lenora wrote Reforming Our Families. We launched Reformation 500 Fire Fellowship for International Reformation and Evangelism, mobilizing something in a region of 7 million Christians, 7,000 congregations in 140 different member groups and denominations across 20 countries in Africa under the Christian Action Network banner, who endorsed these different coalition on revival principles. Produced the 95 Theses for Reformation Today, translated into French and Afrikaans and German and Flemish, and distributed widely. And these were filled with quotes from all the different reformers looking at all the different issues, because the original 95 Theses was primarily over indulgences. we took things much wider. And having Zwingli and Tyndale and Luther and Calvin quotes all over, and the great scriptures that they emphasized. Produced the Coalition Revival Fire Manual, and updated, expanded. And in 2016, to launch our Reformation 500 movement, we invited, in fact, Uncle Ola asked if we would like to organize, to host in Cape Town, the Eurochoir. And Eurochoir came to Cape Town. We hired out the amphitheater at downtown the waterfront. And you can see Uncle Ola at the back there with his daughter Ruth. And Eurochoir, we were so concerned for these people. They came straight from France and Switzerland and Germany. Into our October sun, we said, please, you've got to put on lots of sun cream. We don't want your people sunburned. And they came so lily white. They made me look tanned. And what a wonderful opportunity. Singing, Amazing Grace. And all the people started to join in from the crowds, shoppers, tourists. What an opportunity. And beautiful sunshine, lovely environment. When Uncle Ola stood up to speak, we had security guards coming saying, you've got to close down. A Jewish woman complained that he mentioned the name of Jesus. We're like, no. You people have rappers here. You have all sorts of things on the stage. You can have a Christian for an hour. And no, but he's mentioning Jesus and calling people to repentance. Yes, well, that's what we do. And no, it's only meant for you. So I kept them busy. And at a certain point, while they still, and I asked to see his superior, and I had the supervisor, so I'm just delaying while Uncle Lula is still speaking and praying. And then they got on to sing Amazing Grace. And as the people start to sing in with our turn, they said, do you want to riot here? Look, the people are supporting it. The people want this. And they left us alone after a while. But, wow. It was spiritual warfare. We were being attacked, but don't you see these sunburn cases waiting for something to happen? Mm-hmm. Lovely people, but I was concerned for them. And we've got these videos. It's on our website, the songs, the different events, and of course we did lots of outreaches and literature distribution. And then for Reformation Sunday, we managed to organize for Eurochoir to perform in the oldest Protestant church in the Southern Hemisphere. And this was an illegal church because back in the 1700s, the only church allowed in the Cape under the Dutch East India Company was the Dutch Reformed Church. Couldn't have Lutheran churches. That was illegal. So Lutheran churches met illegally, and they built this looking like a barn. In fact, it does look like something of a barn. But they were actually always hoping that when religious freedom comes, they could convert into a church. And so this was launching. You can see also the swan, the importance of the swan. Martin Luther is the swan whose voice the Pope could not silence. And the swan is everywhere in the architecture of this beautiful Lutheran church. And what a wonderful opportunity to be able to be there. Ein fester Berg ist unser Gott. A mighty fortress is our God. The greatest hymn of the Reformation, a hymn that will live forever. We'll probably sing it in heaven. And David's harp, King David's harp right there, and the various parts. This is the choir director. He's from France. And the choir was distributed. You can see how the whole place is built like a barn. But what a great church it makes. We mobilized all of our IT people to film, and we've got these films. They're just so inspiring. And this was the best place to have it. The oldest Protestant church still operational in the Southern Hemisphere. Strand Street Lutheran Church. And this is a great place to launch our Reformation 500 because this is 30th of October in 2016. So we were entering it the year before 2017, which is the actual Reformation 500 year. And here's the Eurochoir adverts for that day, celebrating the Monday the 31st. We were going to be at the Huguenot Monument in Frontship. And what an event it was. Here we had Eurochoir leading us in worship, sing great hymns of faith, sing a mighty fortress is our God. I think while they were here, they sang it in English, they sang in French, and they sang in German. And a tremendous opportunity. And these young people come from all over Europe. About 100 young people, Switzerland, Denmark, France, Belgium, Germany, Romania, and at the beautiful Franciszek Church. which is beautiful wood panel church. And so we had this magnificent choir service concert there. And the Euro Choir, this was their final performance of their week with us on Reformation Day. After the service, midday in the afternoon, we had 2 hours more. And by the way, when the Euro Choir was coming here, I had one of our staff saying, how are we going to recognize him at the airport? I said, you'll have no trouble recognizing him. no makeup. The girls wear dresses. The men are smart. Nobody's none of them wearing jewelry or anything like that. These are just clean-cut young people. They're going to stand out. Mm-hmm. If you want to be a rebel these days, go straight. and be married, mm-hmm. produce children. That's rebellion to New World Order these days. Mm-hmm. So the big year was 2017. And I pointed out that 2017 was the 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution and the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so before us, there's a clear choice, Reformation or Revolution. The communists are pushing revolution. And by the way, do you know, in Cape Town, UCT actually organized a celebration of 100 years of the Bolshevik Revolution in 2017, led by the EFF. And there was no celebration in Russia marking 100th anniversary of the Bolshevik Revolution. In fact, when Putin was asked, he said, there's nothing to celebrate. Quite right. But UCT thought it was something to celebrate, the Bolshevik Revolution. But we call the people to the middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse in the Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Man promises paradise, and what does he give? Hell. Like the French Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Chinese Revolution, the Cambodian Revolution, the Ethiopian Revolution, the Cuban Revolution, the Zimbabwean Revolution. Every revolution promises paradise and delivers perdition. And that was an important emphasis of that year. We called people back to the Bible, produced a completely new, updated, expanded, Greatest Century Reformation book, and which is now also print on demand, e-book, audio. I was able to minister in Zambia, America, France, Belgium, Netherlands, Germany, and here's in Netherlands, probably the best response I had anywhere in Reformation 500 year, believe it or not, was the Netherlands. We had a conference for mostly young people where we had over 950 odd people come in the Netherlands for a weekend dedicated to Reformation. And it was a Reformation celebration. And this is all part of this. A lot of young people with families, and there'd be families with five children. I said, I thought in Europe people only had 1.2 children. And you're in a Bible Belt here. The Bible Belt in Netherlands? Yes, Netherlands has a Bible Belt. By the way, that's where a lot of the farmers are that are fighting the New World Order right now for the survival of the farms. So I was very impressed. I had given up the Netherlands. I had thought Netherlands was gone. Not at all. God has his remnants everywhere. But the highlight was getting to Wittenberg. And let me tell you, every cobblestone was polished, every tile and every roof was polished. Wittenberg was ready for its biggest celebration ever. And what a magnificent opportunity. As I was part of the Reformation 500 in Wittenberg, Germany, in October. And all over the church of Luther, Martin Luther's entombed under his pulpit by order of Prince Frederick. And also Martin Luther's gravestone, of course, in Latin, because educated people taught and spoke in Latin. This is the Schloss Kirche, and they've got monument. I don't think Luther would be happy about them putting a statue of him in the church. This was actually done under Kaiser Wilhelm II. He decorated out the church spectacularly in remembrance of the Reformation back in his lifetime. But anyway, these are some of the great reformers are remembered in the Schloss Kirche. It's like a museum, and just like Westminster Abbey is to the English culture, so the Schloss Kirche would be to the Reformation. And the high altar, and they've got all over the church seals reminding you of pre-reformers like Peter Waldo of the Waldensians and John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation in England, and Martin Bucer, who discipled John Calvin, by the way. Ulrich Zwingli, the great Swiss reformer. Albert Dürer, who is the artist of the Reformation. You've seen the praying hands, that's his design. Lucas Cranach, the elder, the printer of Martin Luther. And Hans Sachs, the arms of different cities that embraced the Reformation. You can see some of the artwork and some of the paintings and pictures and maps down in the hallway downstairs of the Reformation, things that I either got in Geneva or in Wittenberg or Zurich. And their organ, this is the Luther Rose. Martin Luther designed this, the black cross in a red heart, surrounded by white lilies, blue to symbolize heaven, and then a ring of gold. And he said, it is the heart is the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And we need to be crucified with Christ. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerate. But that will bring forth fruit. And the white lilies around symbolize fruit coming from a regenerate heart. Heaven being our destination, and it's meant to be a gold circle around symbolizing the covenant with God, which is eternity. And so this is the Luther Rose, which he designed, and which you see all over a lot of our publications these days. We've got a Luther Rose window here, and you'll see it all over the Schlosskirche. And in the oak, there's a Luther oak at the very spot where he burned the papal bull. Now, that's where he burned the papal bull, right there. That's not the original oak. The original oak actually perished sometime in the last 500 years. Notice the Luther Rose in the flower bed. But this is a monument of where he burnt the papal bull. When the Pope excommunicated him in 1520, he burned it there and says, you can't excommunicate me, you're not even part of the church. And, you know, you're a fake Pope and all that. And so he burned the papal bull, and this is a major no turning back. But near here, the actual burning of it was right at that spot. But they've planted other oaks since from the acorns. That's yes, a little acorn is just a big nut that stood as ground, a big oak. And so this is the Luther, this is where the Luther oak was. And over the years it's been remembered, and many people come there, and here's a sort of child or grandchild of that original oak. Martin Luther was asked, what would he do if he knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? And he said, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. In fact, he said, I'd plant an apple tree. So Christopher and I were walking down the road, and we saw people moving towards one place, and we just joined in, and it was a tree planting deal. This is all part of celebrating Reformation 500. Even if I knew that tomorrow the whole world would go to peace, I'd still plant my apple tree. And so with that, 500 different trees had been sponsored by, for the 500th anniversary of Reformation, you're going to plant 500 trees in the lead up to Reformation. And this was well organized, typical German way of being organized. And different families and people and churches from all over had sponsored these trees, and they were coming together. And from there, they were heading out to plant these trees all over. And they planned exactly where they're going to be. And so this was just not people doing their own thing. It was so well planned. And so you could see along these places where it was planned, and the people were walking from one side to the other, coming in their masses. Here they are walking with the trees to go and plant them as planned. And so well organized. And here is the Luther Garden with the Luther Rose at the center, all part of this Reformation 500 celebration. Absolutely tremendous. This is the kind of celebrations going on. Here's the Rathaus, the town hall. And the town hall, it's got the cat door. You see the cat door here? They had a cat door made in it so that the... because there's all the grain of the town would be stored in the cellar, and so for the cats to come in and out and to patrol to get rid of any rats or mice, they had the cat door. And this is part of the cat door that was in there. Interesting, for the cuckoo clock at the top too, they also have a cat door there too, that the cats could have access to it, because the mice were attracted to the grease, to lick the grease that was keeping the clock work operating. So they even made sure there were spaces that the cat could patrol up around the clock as well. Very thoughtful. This is the original monastery. which became the original university at Wittenberg, which was later given to Martin Luther and his wife Katie to be their home. And now it's the museum, the Luther House Museum, which is the greatest Reformation museum in the world today. And quite an interesting experience to go there. Lots to see, and the actual living room of Martin Luther, which has not been changed in 500 years, they've left it exactly as it is, and where Luther and his six children and Katie celebrate. Here's the great lecture hall, which was used in the days it was a Reformation, when it was actually the Bible College. And, of course, masses of it is now a library, the greatest Reformation library in the world. And these are many of the great books, either from Luther's days or since. And the artwork, phenomenal artwork of the Reformation. And you can see so many stories just given by the artists. Amongst whom is, of course, Albert Dürer, one of the great artists of the Reformation. But there's a lot of great Reformation art here, such as the burning of the papal bull. And there's so many stories in it. And here it is where Luther is throwing the inkwell at the devil, who's interfering with him, trying to translate the Bible up in the castle. And this is just depicting that, the debate with Jan Eck. Eck being the greatest mind on the Catholic side, and Luther, of course, being the Protestant champion. And the greatest confrontation of all, 18 April 1521, Worms. Before the Diet or the Parliament of German elders, the princes were there, and Martin Luther made his bold, "Here I stand, I can do no other, my conscience has kept the word of God" speech in front of Charles V. And that's a massive, you're talking about a huge one, it just fills a wall, floor to ceiling, in one of the rooms. Here we are at Luther's monument in front of the Rathaus, the actual town hall, and it's so symbolic, getting into the, we did open air preaching in the marketplace. This is Adrian Clark, British Army officer, now retired. He was one of the people arrested in Bristol for open air preaching. Bristol, the same city where George Whitfield started open air preaching. And the things that can go on in Britain. But we managed to have worship services in, not only the Stadtkirche, but also the Schlosskirche. And we organized a Eurochoir concert where the Eurochoir came, and this is a local Baptist church in Wittenberg where we had a great conference as well, concert. We've organized a lot of conferences here as well, often in Frontship, screening of the Martin Luther film and getting guest speakers ministering to promote the Reformation, which brings us to 2022. This 31st October, take a stand against Halloween by mobilizing to celebrate the Reformation. We have the Reformation Art and Essay Competition to encourage homeschoolers to focus on any of the aspects of the Reformation. Prize giving will be at our variety concert here in the Upper Room on 29 October. So 29 October, not this Saturday, but the following Saturday, we'll be having the Home Education Fair during the day, and in the afternoon, from 2 o'clock, we'll have a variety concert up here, and then we'll give the awards and prizes. And the next day, Monday the 31st, we plan to have a guided tour of the Huguenot Monument and the service at noonday in front of the Huguenot Monument, and then a picnic lunch. We should engage in spiritual warfare, earnest prayer, pray the Psalms, share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. And anyone who comes to our doors, let's not berate them for celebrating Halloween. Thank them for coming to our door. If they want the gospel, we can share the gospel with them. Have some gospel tracts, different materials. And it's an opportunity. When Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons come to our door, we invite them in and share the gospel with them. You can decide whether you want to give them something at the gate or invite them in. But the point just is, don't be angry if pagans knock at your gates. Just an opportunity to witness them. They'll stop coming if they don't want to be serious about the Lord. Particularly those who may be unthinkingly participating in this occultic celebration of divination, necromancy, human sacrifice, cruelty to animals. Now let's get them thinking about eternity. Let's make a stand against the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the days of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, any questions, comments, complaints, criticisms on a biblical response to Halloween? Or should we say, Halloween versus Reformation? They'll lose this fight. Yes. Brian.
What would you say to these folk who will come back and say, look, we're not sacrificing anybody, we're just giving up chocolates, we're just a bit of fun. How would you sort of, without writing
yes. anywhere, no, I mean, we understand. They don't mean evil by it. They just art for fun. But do they know the roots? Do they know the significance? Do they know what else goes on there? Because, fair enough, you're not personally worshipping the devil. I know that. But why would you want to be associated with it? And so, surely, if they understand some of the background, it should make them think twice about it. Because it's kind of, after a while you realize, you know, we've really been fooled here. They take advantage of us. This is like a major advertising scam where they've conned people. You know, like about this whole COVID cult, lockdown lunacy. You find out now we were lied to about everything. I mean, Pfizer's even admitted now they didn't even do tests to see if this would work. And then you find out what's meant to have saved your life, in fact, wasn't dangerous. And
so you're saying you've got
so
to go,
they've been lied to.
You've got to go into detail in the background. Quick way of explaining it.
Right, so the quick way, I've done a leaflet which summarises what I gave tonight. It's a simple A5 leaflet, just four little pages. We've got an English, we've got an Afrikaans. Halloween in the Bible. That's one thing you could give out. Chick Publications has produced some tracks and so on. So maybe you would like to put together some candy and put a tract and hand out. You know, because I don't think we want to be the Grinch and, you know, berating some poor kid who, what do they know about this? They've just been encouraged by the parents to get out there and dress as a witch and go out and collect candy. But think about this also. Isn't it a bit bad that you're teaching entitlement to kids? That just because you're there, people should give you something. And don't parents teach their children not to accept anything from strangers? And here we are teaching them to, well, not we, but there are people teaching their kids to go around to strangers and take sweets. But it's also an entitlement attitude. You know, I'm at your doorstep. What have you got to give me? It's not exactly teaching Christian work ethic. So, but it's all the same. I don't think we should be berating any of them. Obviously not. Now, what have I done on this? Well, we've written. We've put articles. I've spoken on, thanks to Luke who put me up to this last Sunday, because I wasn't planning on doing anything on Halloween on this occasion, but I've spoken this week already on three radio programs, including a British radio station, an American radio station, and Salt and Light for Radio Tigerberg as well, and tomorrow I've got my Radio Cape Pulpit every Friday morning. I'm going to also tackle the subject of promoting Reformation instead of Halloween. So, through radio, through emails, through the video that we'll upload of this, we, of course, are seeking to communicate to people, and hopefully it'll reach some. And we don't want anyone to start shouting at the kids or teenagers coming to the gate or anything like that. I mean, that's pointless. No good us being rude. That doesn't communicate anything constructive. But if some people can use it for evangelism and some education maybe, but I'd certainly hope that no churches are going to be having a Halloween celebration. But if they want to do something, well, how about organizing a spiritual warfare or reformation event? I mean, that would be far more constructive, because there is a certain amount of evil being mobilized around this night. I've heard of some pretty bad things taking place, including in Cape Town. Horrific murders and so on taking place on 31 October. So we've heard of pastors and caretakers of church being crucified on the front of their church on 31 October. I mean, these things happen. And it's bizarre that you'd want to have anything to do with that event. But how wonderful to be associated with one of the greatest movements for freedom ever and celebrating the Reformation on 31 October. So I realize you can't beat something without something better. You know, an idea must be beaten by a better idea. So we're not just saying Halloween's evil, boycott. But we're saying Halloween's an opportunity to evangelize the people coming to your gates, and let's promote the Reformation. Yes. Any other points, questions?
Yeah, I mean, quite informative presentation. I learned a lot. I'm not asking directly around Halloween, but seemingly a referential question around the popular appeal towards yoga that is taking its space in the issue of health. You know, I can see it on the screen, churches promoting this. So how does it reflect? Is it really harmful? Or?
You're talking about yoga?
Yeah.
Well, yoga falls under the big broad banner of Eastern religions, and we may be thinking yoga is just about health and it's just about exercise or good attitude and so on, but it comes from a very religious Eastern mindset, and it's almost indistinguishable from Hinduism and Buddhism to the people from the East. And so Christians from a Hindu or Buddhist background would be horrified to see us cooperating with yoga because they'd see it as compromise, whereas many Western Christians don't see that because we don't understand its roots. So yes, I would say one should be careful. Of course, exercise is good, positive attitude is good, but you don't need yoga for that. There's lots of Christian alternatives. But yes, yoga is like an evangelistic outreach for the Hindus. And they're very successful. The New Age movement has come into the West and has snapped up converts without people thinking they're being converted to foreign religion, because they think this is just, it's just about health. It's so the New Age movement is basically Hinduism evangelizing, but they're doing it in disguise.
Yoga means yoga, so like they're actually being yoga to those gods in Hinduism. When you're doing the pose, it's like pose is belonging to a god.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So just an example, I remember my mother, I mean, our family was totally secular when I was growing up in Rhodesia, but my mother somehow got into this transcendental meditation at a time, and how we got sucked into that, who knows. But they went along, and we were convinced and bring a white handkerchief and some flowers and some fruit and have this little altar. Didn't call it an altar, table, placed there, and so on. And we're given a name of something to meditate on 15 minutes a day. And this name, we mustn't mention anyone else. Well, it turned out that you've been given the name of a Hindu god that you've got to repeat again and again. This is a surreptitious evangelism of Westerners who didn't realize they were being recruited to a Hindu religion, because the transcendental meditation was just sold as a way of having clear thoughts and clear minds and having improving your health. And very clever. They got the Beatles the same way. The Maharishi Mahesh Yogi won all the Beatles over to Hinduism using this New Age movement thing, and he started with transcendental meditation. And imagine that, you're making some offering of fruit and incense and on a white handkerchief and flowers and so on in the name of a Hindu god. They didn't tell you it was the name of a Hindu god, but you're actually repeating the name of a Hindu god, and who knows what kind of demons one invites into one's life by doing that sort of thing. So it's very surreptitious, but this is the thing. In the old days, it used to be that enemies came in a foreign uniform, bearing foreign banners, and you knew, there's the enemy, you know. And You know, people even fought in the field against known enemies wearing different uniforms under different flags. Now, they come in and they pretend they're part of you. And you don't even know you're being evangelized. You don't even realize this person's calling you to something, whether it's a subversion, which is actually seeking to overthrow the state, or whether it is an evangelism for Hinduism or Buddhism or some other religion, and trying to get you to turn away from Christ and accept some foreign gods. But it's being done in the name of something else, like health or whatever. So this is very, very surreptitious and devious. Nothing's been done openly these days. Like Britain's being invaded, about 1,000 people a day coming across, many of them jihadists and so on. But instead of the Royal Navy protecting the island, they're going out there and they bring them in, they put them in hotels. It's just, while I've got homeless people in the country not being cared for. And it's just bizarre because they don't recognize invasion when they see one. And we don't recognize when we're actually being subverted or evangelized, so to speak, by foreign religions. And Halloween is one of those ways of occultism seeking to recruit people into their religion.
When did it come about as a celebration? I mean, were American kids celebrating it in the 30s or in the 40s? Was it
I don't think
kind
so.
Of a new thing?
I think it's pretty new. I only noticed this coming about somewhere in the... And even when I first came to be aware that they did this silly thing, Halloween in America in the 70s, it was people dressed like Casper the Friendly Ghost. It looked pretty mild. But this really vile, debauched, you know, it's getting more and more macabre, bordering on the horror movie type of thing. This has been more in the last few decades. They're getting more and more blatant. I don't think, does anyone else know? Halloween is very new to South Africa, and we're only getting it from the media for America. But I don't think it was that big in America a while ago.
I was only saw it in the news.
No, I think it's more like in my lifetime. I don't know that it was big before that.
Looking at watching Hollywood movies, Walt Disney, the
yes.
exposure over years,
yes.
made people accept it as part of life.
Yes. You may recall in a very good film, generally, Unplanned, which is an excellent film exposing the reality of Planned Parenthood, the true story of Abby Johnson as a Planned Parenthood abortionist who became pro-life. Towards the end, it's got her with her children walking around doing Halloween, going door to door and so on, when she meets up with the other, with the pro-life and so on. But it's just part of the background that Halloween is a normal thing that they, as now as a new Christian, are getting involved in too. And it's just there for a short scene, but you're thinking, did they really think that was okay? And it was just accepted as normal and, you know, children-friendly, family-friendly, all out in the streets and going house to house dressed in funny witches' outfits and so on. Of course, it's a generally good film, but it just shows you how it's been so mainstreamed that some people don't even think that you need to be shocked at Christians, pro-lifers, taking part in Halloween. Weird.
Peter, do you have that ratio available?
On the table. I've got a pile in English and Afrikaans right there.
I would like to know.
And electronically.
I'd like to have electronically.
Yes. We've got electronically. So what we're going to do is, tomorrow, as soon as we've got the audio and video uploaded by Angelo of this, we'll be sending it out on to all who on the ACA website, and it'll have a link to the tract and to the we'll have it English and Afrikaans and the video and the audio and so on of tonight's presentation and a PowerPoint. I'll try and upload that too. Yes, so that'll make it easy for people to share, because for most people, we can reach most people electronically. I mean, it's the easiest way. Good. Yes.
Yeah, I mean, as you're talking and read the book of James, I've been thinking around the impact of the media in this process of evangelizing, so to say. People like the cut off. It's really worrisome, and it's my opinion, right? How do we deal with our media, you know, facilities? You know,
yes.
Christians? It's a case that I don't want to reflect. It's quite awkward, but I want to just say it's a case study. My daughter is 9, and she has a friend in the school, a classmate, it's about 10, and the mother bought her a phone and had the Wi-Fi. So when they went to to walk. She was watching something on YouTube, and then there's this pop-up that came up, just quite raw, you know, pornography. And the 9-year-old girl watched it. And I came to tell the story to the friends in school. So my daughter had to come to the story to me, how weird she would say that, the 9-year-old. So it gets me thinking how there is, in my opinion, there is a good faith in the Christendom, but their hearts is being quietly and sort of being bought over through the exposure to the media.
Yes. So, that's another form of evangelism. The Frankfurt School, which is of cultural Marxism, started in the 1920s. Frankfurt School of Marxism decided Lenin got lucky. We're not going to get another chance like this in the next century of the correlation of force that brought down the Romanov family and turned Russia from a Christian empire to communist country. We are going to, and the West is too Christian. We have to Marxize the inner man. How do we turn Westerners from being Christian to being not just non-Christian, but anti-Christian? And they decided to do it by what they called the termite strategy. That you've got to work through the five culture-carrying institutions. Now, the five culture-carrying institutions are education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions, of which education is the most important. Entertainment, news media also, but religious and political fall into your hands if you've got education, entertainment, news media. Those are the main ones, and the thumb is education. So, we've got to Marxize the inner man, get people to think about everything, no longer with reference to God or the Bible or Jesus Christ, but secular views. Now, the man who started this is Antonio Gramsci. Now, Antonio Gramsci is the founder of the Communist Party of Italy. There was another man, Marcuse, Herbert Marcuse. Herbert Marcuse's contribution to the Frankfurt strategy is we need to use foul language, obscenity, blasphemy, vulgarity, popularize it in arts, popularize ugliness and rebellion and vileness in arts and you know, everything, music, art, drama, films, the lot. And he said we've got to use obscenity, foul language, like verbal grenades to undermine the bourgeois. Just keep bombarding them with it. And especially from the stage, from the plays, from the films, which Hollywood was just getting going then, they hadn't quite gotten into talkies yet, but they were heading that way. And so already in the 1920s, they were working out how to Marxize the inner man. When we speak about cultural Marxism, or the Gramsci strategy, or the termite strategy, this is what we're talking about. And so part of the way that the communist or the Marxist evangelize is through pornography and obscenity and vulgarity and Hollywood. And most people don't realize it's an evangelistic outreach from hell. Joseph Stalin said in the 1920s, we must seize Hollywood. He saw it already. I mean, Hollywood was a new thing. He says we need to turn the cinemas of the West into outreach centers for the revolution. And that they must replace the churches. This is where people must go to worship. And we must capture the imagination. He saw the importance of film. And this Marcuse, foul language is an obscenity and undermining the arts. This is a way of evangelizing through cultural Marxism to de-Christianize the West, to turn Christians not only from a Christian mind to a non-Christian mind, but to an anti-Christian mind. And let's face it, they've been stunningly successful in much of the West. So much so that back a century ago, America would have been considered the most Christian country on the planet. And everything that came out of America would have been considered very Christian. Not now. There are some good Christian things coming out of America, but basically the culture has been rotted from inside. And there's a few great exceptions, like the homeschooling movement. But basically speaking, the mainstream has been rotted. And South Africa the same. South Africa used to be considered a God-fearing country. Sabbath observance, things like that. And, you know, blasphemy was illegal. Pornography was illegal. They censored even swear words out of the cinemas. And Sundays, everything shut down. And so on. So they've managed to get to the point where even many Christians accept what the Marxists have done and will shout you down if you try and suggest there's something wrong with it. So it shows the Gramsci strategy, the termite strategy for women is more effective. A Bolshevik revolutionary comes down the road wanting to throw a Molotov cocktail, you'll say, I want nothing to do with that. But we don't seem to recognize that if they try to, like, organize a Halloween party in our youth group, that's more dangerous, actually. Yes?
Have you heard of Krampus?
No.
It's this, at Christmas time, they have it in northern European countries to scare children, and they dress up hideously. And these guys act these roles where they are like a demon or a werewolf, and it looks like literally real.
And what's it got to do with Christmas?
You know, it's pagan, but it's at the same time as Christmas time.
Mm.
And then it's suddenly like becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. They're stomping all over the time of year, with the stupid idea. Because a lot of these Europeans are going back to paganism.
Yes.
Which is unfortunate.
Openly.
They're going the other way at this time, especially at this time of history. They kind of pride themselves on rejecting, they're very nationalistic, but they also want to reject Christianity because that just destroyed their nationality.
Mm.
And they're going to these pagan sort of festivals. A lot of them, I think they're resurrecting a lot of things that they haven't been doing for ages.
Yeah, well, the demons were chased out. They're coming back and they're being welcomed. I don't know how true these statistics are, but some claim that there are more witches in France than there are ministers of the gospel, even including Catholic priests. So, I mean, that's pretty bad. And again, there's some people suggesting there might be more active followers of Wiccan and pagan religions than actual evangelical Christian church in Britain. I don't know if that's true. I mean, you've lived there.
Here in Bishop, even, Simonstown,
Cork Bay,
there's loads of Wiccans. Mm. They call them Wiccans, and they always say, "No, but I'm a good witch, you know."
In the 70s, you used to have, who was it, the friendly witch?
Sabrina.
Sorry?
Sabrina.
Yes. So
Lieve
Hexie. So there was this very soft kind of, first of all, making friendly, but now it's getting harsher. Like, I haven't ever bothered to watch the vampire movies. I couldn't even endure a trailer for Twilight, but Taryn did a review of Twilight. I mean, Twilight, trying to get teenage girls excited about the idea of being in love with a vampire. I mean, really. And yet, it's super popular. Then you've got the Harry Potters, which repackages witchcraft. For the preschoolers, you have Pokemon. I don't know if that's still a thing, but it was a thing when our children were growing up. And so there's a lot of ways that they're trying to popularize it, and they're getting more edgy. It's no longer little Lieve Hexie.
Yeah.
Now it's right onto, vampires.
And then also, another thing that, they're changing this idea of the Northern Europeans. Now this idea that Vikings were just covered in tattoos and shaved their
yes.
head.
Yes.
It would be a bit cold to have a shaved head.
Indeed. I've went to Denmark and Sweden and preached them, and when I've had these guys come out here, "We're going back to the Vikings." Said, "If you want to follow the real Vikings, you've got to become a Christian." Like, huh? Because that's what the real Vikings did. They realized Jesus is greater than Thor.
Yeah.
Look at your flags. How do you think you got the crosses on them? Because the real Vikings converted to Christ. If you want to go back to your roots, you've got to convert to Christ. And, I mean, these guys are really horrified. But Danielle, we're going to add? That is serious. Harry Potter is hardcore promotion of it's marketing witchcraft.
Yes.
It's making witchcraft seem acceptable and popular, and it's extraordinary how Rowling has gotten so much success with this. I mean, she claimed at one point that her books are selling more than the Bible, which is not true on any year. But anyway, it's certainly. What do you say to them? What would you say is the primary message in Harry Potter? What lessons do you think Harry Potter's teaching? I think you've got to ask them questions and get them trying to think. Harry Potter's actually into witchcraft and wizardry. And I heard a good question asked by, and I've never watched the Harry Potter trailer even, but Carl Faree, who did reviews on this, remember at one BWS, he's saying, have you noticed in Harry Potter there are no married couples?
Yep.
There's no families. Mm-hmm. In the whole of, what's it, Hogwarts or whatever? Mm-hmm. That everybody's a single. And it's like, where's the families? And parents are apparently not an issue. Apparently, those parents there are, at some stage are just like nothing. And it's like liberation from families and liberation into a situation where you're all just individuals. And whereas in, interesting that Ted Baer wrote a book, Harry and Frodo. And he showed the difference between Harry Potter and Frodo, Frodo being in Lord of the Rings. Now, Lord of the Rings is Christian fantasy or fantasy with a biblical worldview, whereas Harry Potter is witchcraft, occultic worldview. Now, in Harry Potter, power is something to use for your own ends. Whereas in Lord of the Rings, power, as symbolized by the ring, is something for you to avoid. It's a temptation to avoid. Now, Harry Potter is set in a real world, but you don't have to live by its laws. You can defy the laws of gravity and everything. Whereas in Lord of the Rings, it's a fantasy world, but it's governed by laws. And he's got this interesting difference, showing the difference between Frodo, which is self-sacrificing, and especially Samwise and so on, trying to self-sacrifice for the good of your friend and for the general community, as opposed to Harry Potter, which is totally selfish. You can use power for selfishness. So it's a whole book, but I'm just going from years back trying to remember the key things. It was so well put together. But that's quite a contrast. That C.S. Lewis in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the Narnia series, and J.R.R. Tolkien, who was, by the way, born in Bloemfontein, and in The Lord of the Rings, they had a Christian worldview, and there's a lot of great Christian imagery and messages that come through the Narnia series and The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. Whereas Harry Potter is completely occultic, completely humanist, completely selfish, and there's no redeeming values in it whatsoever. That's an interesting perspective. Now, as somebody who has gone through all of the C.S. Lewis books and so on, a little bit of Lord of the Rings, and none of Harry Potter, I'm giving this in second hand, but according to Carl Faree, a Christian teacher who's analyzed these, and according to Ted Baer, that's the analysis. So I think you've got to question people, what actually is so good about Harry Potter? What's the teaching? What? Because any story should have a lesson. And what's the message? And how's it improved? How's it brought you closer to Christ? I don't think anybody can say that reading Harry Potter has brought them closer to Christ or to their family. Yes?
Peter, I think the danger of Harry Potter is that it is a war against good and evil, because Harry Potter is always fighting the bad side. Now, we understand, you know, what they're involved in, but that's how it's depicted. It's depicted as a fight against, what is that character that Harry Potter?
I have no idea.
No, the big looking one. But anyhow, that's what it is. It is this war that's going on, and the headmaster of it, I mean, he's supposed to be a good wizard, you know, as opposed to the other side, the bad side.
Mm.
And so people are left with the impression that there is good and bad discipline.
Yes.
They want to do so. I think that's the dangerous part about it, because, you know, if they were all bad, people would see it much more easily and would be repulsed by it. But they want to be a hero like Harry Potter fighting the bad wizards, as it were.
Ah.
You know,
that's the attraction. Better. Okay.
And just another point also. I saw some stats yesterday about the United States and the number of Christians, whatever they defined as, had apparently gone up quite significantly by 5 or 6% recently. And I couldn't help but wonder, you know, what has happened is that things have got so bad.
Yeah,
I mean, they're so wicked that even secular people are starting to get repulsed by what's going on. So I think in the end, it's almost as if evil defeats itself to some degree. People are repulsed by it. Yes, you will get those who are drawn into it and become more sort of dark than ever before.
Mm.
But on the other side, you get, I mean, you do this whole transgender mutilations and all things. That is so horrifying. And it's opening people's eyes up. They're actually questioning what is happening to us as a country and a society.
It is so. Yes, does anyone else have insights how to beat Harry Potter?
Harry Potter brings over the idea that witchcraft is good and that you can use it for good, and that's how people are being caught into a trap. Once you're in it, you don't get out of it.
Mm. Yes, so that would be... So, we need to actually look at how have Christians worked out a good counter to Harry Potter. I mean, my main thing's been it's bad, avoid it. But those people who are into it, we need to find a way of being able to convince them. I believe I must look at what Ted Baer's written more. I looked at his book, Harry versus Harry and Frodo, years and years ago, maybe 10 years ago. I need to refresh my memory on how he countered that. But anyone else got an insight how we can expose and counter the Harry Potter phenomenon? So glad they got to the end of those books. Seems they'd never end.
I think it's an interesting view as to why, I enjoyed the Lord of the Rings trilogy and couldn't stand Harry Potter and got to the halfway in the first one. What is it that I can't actually, because I've never really thought about it. So there's definitely something more, and people are split down the middle on those things. Those who like Harry Potter think Lord of the Rings is just, it's too heavy and too dark. And, I don't know, it could be an interesting...
I thought Lord of the Rings was just tremendous.
Yeah, it was great.
Fighting orcs. Isn't it funny, by the way, that the orcs all had Australian accents? I don't know if that was accidental, but considering that the director's one was New Zealand, I'm not surprised.
There's quite a funny YouTube video of a kid, because Harry Potter was filmed at a station, and there's a wall that they walk through, this secret door or portal where they literally just walk through into this Harry Potter dimension, and it's become like a bit of a tourist attraction because that's the station where they filmed it at. And this kid of about 11 years old runs and hurdles the tape and tries to run through this wall, and he just snaps it.
Oh, shame.
On YouTube.
Oh, no.
It's worth a bit of a laugh.
Oh dear.
But
just as a sign of how people are not getting more intelligent, when you get these Superman suits and things like that in the toy stores, they've got warning signs saying, warning, this does not enable wearer to fly. Serious. I mean, can you imagine? Well, Spider-Man outfits and things. Don't jump off buildings. This will not help you.
Just another thing, the whole subtlety of it. The author, what's her name again?
Jackie Rowling.
She has been in a big battle with the transgender community.
Yes.
So it's sort of showing that, you know, she's quite a good person.
She's even got some standards that they've gone beyond.
Just to confuse the issue more.
Well, it's amazing how many of the feminists who used to be our enemies are now agreeing with us about this transgender fraud, where you can have a man wanting to win women's sports and things like this, and it's a complete fraud. And so any decent feminist should oppose that, obviously. And as transgenderism is a complete and utter fraud, so they've gone too far for some others who were to the left.
But I think that it's a good opportunity to bring the point to them when they do complain, and they're getting... They say, well, the line was drawn for thousands of years.
Mm.
You were quite happy to see that line be stomped all over, so it got irritating to you. The line is where the Bible says it. It's not where you feel comfortable. So in homosexuality, it was already, even this nonsense of, it's in the privacy of their home. And the libertarian viewpoint doesn't really work.
Yes.
If you're a Christian, it's like... And you have to.
Isn't it funny how the libertarians who were chanting as abortionists, my body, my choice, are the same people who, when it came to vaccination in the mosque, your body, not your choice, the government's choice, you have to wear the mask, you have to get the jab and all this. Like, whatever happened to my body, my choice? So they're not consistent. And the other thing is, when they say freedom of choice when it comes to abortion, they don't believe in freedom of choice when it comes to homeschooling. They don't want you to have the right to choose on many things. You know, we'll say, well, I prefer to have a firearm to defend myself in the home. No, you don't have that choice. So my body, my choice only applies when it comes to killing babies, not when it comes to things like medical choices, self-defense, home education, or whatever. So you can point out a lot of inconsistencies to our dear liberal friends and neighbors. Luke?
On the good witches and that sort of thing, I've also heard a lot more lately when someone gets sick, they don't necessarily go to the doctor. They know this lady that's a healer or this mm-hmm. guy that's a healer. And you see adverts in the newspaper all the time for this guy and that lady. And you talk to the people and they're like, yeah, way cheaper than the doctor and it actually works. And it's kind of scary because you know the demonic is something. And to think that it's, like in Africa, it's more obvious when the witch doctor is casting spells and the same things are happening. But it's coming back, like, into our society now. It's becoming more popular to go to a healer or go to a... I don't know, even know what you call it. And it's not even just Africans. A lot of Westerners. Westerners are going... And it's not like Africans going back to their ancestral worship and stuff. It's African. A lot of the times it's Africans saying, no, you're being dumb. We know better. We were there. And all these dumb Westerners are going back to witchcraft. And it's becoming normal.
Well, during our Reformation 500 celebration, what did I find? But in Belgium in particular, I had a Reformation 500 celebration in this one town. And virtually everybody there was from Africa or Asia. I had Iranians, Algerians, Moroccans, all Christians now, from Syria, from Turkey. And there's all these Muslims in Belgium who enthusiastically, but the local Belgians, there were very few local Belgians who were Christians who were there. And they're so secular. And how funny. I've been in London as part of a massive protest outside the Palace of Westminster. Now I'm going back to 2005, actually. And there's this massive demonstration against the hate speech bill, which was going to kill free speech. And you could get locked up for just speaking against Islam, for example. Who was leading it? Three Africans. There's a Congolese pastor, an Angolan pastor, and a Nigerian pastor. So I get there, make friends with them, and so on, chat. And I said, these English people, they don't even appreciate the freedoms of God. They're losing more freedoms than we ever had. And, you know, they were the ones organized. There were about 3,000 people protesting outside there. And Baroness Caroline Cox came out to speak to us, and I knew her from Angola, from working in Sudan and so on. And, but how interesting that basically the most active Christians in London campaigning for rights of English people are from Africa, because the English people don't even know what they've got. They're losing it. And so, yes, I had a Belgian saying to me during this mission back in 2005. Sorry, I'm confusing this one. 2017. I had a Belgian saying to me, how can God send people to hell just because they haven't heard the gospel? What about the people of Congo? I said, well, let me tell you. There are 200 times more evangelical born-again Christians in the Congo than there are in Belgium. Which most of them aren't aware of. I said, what about the pygmies? He said, well, I know a lot of pygmies who are dedicated Christians. I don't know that many Belgians who are dedicated Christians. And you should be more concerned about your country that had the gospel, that's thrown it out and turned you back on it. And so I don't think they realize this is the point. You've got more Africans following the Lord right now and taking the Bible seriously. You've got more Europeans going into this witchcraft garbage. It's bizarre. Absolutely bizarre.
It's really true. You know, in academia, I mean, it's in humanities. If you want to do a research around these mysticisms, right, witchcraft, you get a lot of hype, a lot of excitement among the the white scholars.
Yes.
They're like, wow, you know, they want to go back to the root. And I've seen people that are practicing witchcraft.
Yes.
I remember one time when a lady came to present, and when she was talking about it, it was about mystics, magic, and the rest. And she was actually acting it out there by her gesticulations. But people were carried away. So it's a reverse kind of thing. And even the issues of healing, you see people patronizing this. But now it's now being polished to look not like the African kind of, you know, mystical presentations and visual and image that you see painted with black, you know, gold and the rest. It's now on suits, it's now, you know, sitting down nicely, you go into the office and he or she performs something on you and you feel you are okay. But it's actually investing demons and spirits into your body, into your life. So it's quite popular. Even in the media, I mean, like I said earlier, right? I have a sister that is sick, so I was looking for alternative approach to healing outside the conventional medical approach through supplements, you know, ozone therapy and the rest. So we tried somebody, and then a lady recommended the woman in somewhere around here, one day or so. And then I called her, and we had an appointment. So I went online to check her website. When I got there, I knew this is something demonic. But you could see the profile of people that are patronizing her going in there to AIDS. It's really popular now. And Christians will be very careful in what they will search out to capture. And it's spreading beyond healing. Even, I mean, I listened to a program on SABC. It's a lady, I think maybe she's white. She's invited to the studio. And people call her. And she tells you you're alive, like a horoscope, something like that. So when people call, he said, you are 23 years, you have a good future, into this next thing we are 60 years. You know, and people are making the call and getting back the feedback. I was wondering, what signs in there? How are you able to know your future? Know what's going to happen to you next week? What is the connection between our speech, between us calling from a far distance? You can see that kind of telepathy that's happening with demonic, you know, information and the rest. And it's really popularizing to me.
It's either a fraud or it's demonic.
Yeah.